Hi. We're glad you can be with us today as we study God's Word concerning two highly contentious doctrines of Christianity that have been argued for over 2,000 years now. And it concerns the matters of whether salvation comes by law or by faith. There are a lot of doctrines believed in Christianity about law and about faith. Let me just point out a couple of those that you probably will recognize or at least are somewhat familiar with. One that is much believed and accepted in Christianity goes like this. Well, it said, God saves believers by His grace through faith so that they can live then in obedience to His law from that time on. And another doctrine that's very popular is that God's law must be obeyed by an individual to show his good faith before God will save him. And then he must live in obedience to God's law. And you probably know many other Christian beliefs that are also based in some way on God's law. And I'm using the term God's law as most of Christianity uses it to refer to the Old Covenant Ten Commandments. But is it true, though, that the Ten Commandments, God's law, either are God's path to salvation or at the very least that they play a major role in being saved? Many people will say, well, that's a no-brainer. Of course the Ten Commandments are a necessary part of salvation. So we're going to look in God's Word today and see what He says the truth of this matter is, because it's the most important information that we can know. The Holy Scriptures are the only source of absolute truth that we have available to us, because they're all that God Himself has caused to be written and passed down to us so that we can have and can know His truth. I'm going to look at several verses today, and I know it's sometimes difficult to remember them all, so if you like, we'll mail you a free CD copy of today's program so that you can check everything out at your leisure. If you have questions or comments, we would like to hear those as well, and you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you can listen to or download this program or others in MP3 audio format from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we're all familiar with the concept and general definition of law as a rule established by authorities to regulate people's conduct. It does that by stating the rule and then exacting a penalty for breaking the rule. For that reason, in predominantly Christian countries, the Ten Commandments have come to be regarded as the basis of all law regulating mankind's conduct towards God and towards his fellow man, with the exception that in the U.S., the first four commandments towards God are constitutionally excluded. The last six commandments, honoring father and mother, not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not lying, and not coveting, are found not only in our laws, but are in some way part of practically all systems of law worldwide. Now that makes many think that God's Old Covenant, Ten Commandments, have always been the law for all mankind. But generally, they were historically in effect among the nations and tribes of the world even before the Old Covenant law was given to God's chosen nation of Israel. But have the Ten Commandments existed as God's law for mankind from the beginning, as many claim? You know, it would seem reasonable that if God had instituted the Ten Commandments as His law for all mankind from the beginning, there would have been at least some mention of it in the Bible. However, we find no such mention, we find no such laws given. Although, when God did give a command of law, it is present in the Scriptures. So let's look at the first command of law God gave to the first man He had created, Adam. This is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Now here was the first law given by God to the first man. God stated the law to the man, Adam, and then told him what the penalty would be for disobeying his command. We should notice, though, that the command was directed only to Adam, although the first woman, Eve, was involved in the transgression, but the command was given only to Adam. Adam broke that one command God had given him, so Adam and Eve incurred the penalty, which was death. The penalty was for Adam and for all that would be born of him, which is all of mankind, except for Jesus, whose father was God. Eve also inherited the nature of Adam because she was taken out of Adam and was totally of him. There was nothing about Eve, and there's nothing about us that is not 100% inherited from Adam. God created Eve with a different physical form than Adam's, but she was entirely of his flesh and bone, as Adam says. Now, we have all inherited Adam's nature of rebellion towards God, even though none of us have ever broken that one command to not eat of the forbidden fruit, because it was given specifically only to Adam. People say then, well, that's why the Ten Commandments had to have been in effect all along, so that people could rightly be judged as sinful. The law was not part of the people's problem, though. The problem was that Adam's sinful nature was passed on to all of us. I know a lot of people will object strenuously to that statement by saying that each person is only responsible for the laws they break. But none of us have ever eaten of that forbidden fruit, and yet we all die. Eve ate of the fruit, but the command was not given to her. God only commanded Adam. Eve participated in the rebellion towards God, but it was when Adam ate of the fruit that they discovered they were naked, and their new nature of sin began to be revealed when they began to hide in fear from God. Now, the scriptures provide no other statement of any law or command being given from then until the Old Covenant law was given to Israel at Mount Sinai about 2,500 years later. You know, that seems very strange to our minds, because the law is assumed to have always existed within Christianity, and at least the Ten Commandments, people say. However, the Bible does not support that belief. The historical argument is made that because some nations of that time had laws that were much like the Ten Commandments, and particularly the last six, that God must have given them to all the world. And I frequently heard people say that the Ten Commandments have existed eternally, and it can rightly be pointed out that practically all nations, states, cities, and villages in the world have laws that resemble the commandments given to Israel. So the question is then asked, if those laws did not come from God, where did they originate? The answer is given in Genesis when God established government by giving man dominion over all the earth and its creatures. God had built into Adam a basic sense of morality and law and government that was first seen after his disobedience through the conscience that God created within him that he'd done something wrong. Even the nations of the world that have no knowledge of God or Christ have essentially the same laws as those countries that claim to have based their laws on some of the commandments of God. Now, just listen to how the Apostle Paul explains this matter to the Roman churches who were struggling with these same issues after Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. And we find this in Romans chapter 5, where Paul is telling them of God's purpose in giving his chosen nation of Israel the Old Covenant law. This is Romans chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 12. Therefore, Paul says, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. The one man, Adam, committed one sin by breaking the one law God had given him. Through this one man, sin would enter into all who would be born of him. Life for mankind, either physical human life or eternal spirit life, is a matter of inheritance. But that's all of us. Those born of Adam did not sin by breaking a law as Adam did, but they died just the same because by their very nature inherited from Adam, their lives were lived in opposition to God's righteousness. Sin is not only a matter of breaking a law through disobedience, as was done by Adam, but sin is anything done that is not generated from the righteousness of God. Adam's nature was formed in unrighteousness when he disobeyed God's one command. Now that means mankind's nature and actions are always opposed to the righteousness of God through our nature, inherited from our father Adam. And I know people are going to say, well, that's just not so. I've never been opposed to God, and I've lived pretty righteously. Not perfectly, maybe, but pretty righteously. Now, I'm not saying that we haven't done some good things in our lives. We do. We love others. We serve others. We're merciful at times. We're sympathetic. We do good things that we consider to be good things. But those things are part of the human nature, which every person has inherited from Adam. The righteousness of God, though, is in no way dependent on law. You know, it was not just the people of that time. It's all people, including us. We have inherited our physical and human spiritual nature from our father Adam. Jesus inherited his physical being through being born of a woman, but his spirit and nature came from God, who was his father, and not from Adam, as has our nature. The Apostle Paul explains this to the Roman churches, and this is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul continues here. He says, "For until the law," and this is the old covenant law given by God to Israel at Mount Sinai, and it includes the Ten Commandments. He said, "For until the law, sin was in the world." You know, there had been no law given in statutes, ordinances, or commands by God to be broken. From the one command that was given to Adam until Mount Sinai, there had been no law given. And Paul continues saying, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law." Now people say, you know, that's not what that means, because without law, there would be no sin. That's exactly Paul's point, though. Sin was in the world, not because the people broke any laws given by God, because none had been given, but sin was in the world because man was unrighteous in all of his ways from birth. All the unrighteousness committed against God from Adam until Moses had not been laid to anyone's personal account. Yet, we know that a sinful nature is incapable of producing anything righteous. The thing is, each unrighteous act did not need to be added to each person's account, because every thought and action of the natural person comes from an unrighteous nature. It's just a very remarkable picture of man's nature when you consider that in about 1700 years after Adam's one sin, man had become so wicked that only one man, Noah, was left on the earth that still believed in God. Oh, they believed in a God or gods, but only Noah still looked to the true God in belief. Noah was not a righteous man. His nature was the same as the rest of mankind. He was like all of us. But he did believe in God and in God's righteousness. Man had become so wicked, in fact, that God destroyed them all with a flood, saving only Noah, his wife, and three sons and their wives. And again, the thing that's so strange to us is that none of them had broken a law or a command of God. It was because of their nature of unrighteousness and natural enmity towards God that they became so wicked God had to destroy them. And people today say, well, sure, you see what happens when you have no codified law such as the Ten Commandments to go by. But where in the Scriptures do you find a statement of God imposing the Ten Commandments on the nations of the world? The Old Covenant law was given only to the nation of Israel to keep them separate from the rest of the world. The law did not change Israel's nature of unrighteousness. Rather, it defined and pointed out their sins to them and added those sins to all their other sins of unrighteousness. But by their obedience to the law, nobody, no one was made righteous. Looking back from our vantage point today, people say, well, those were just evil people in those days who did not know God and his law. But we're not like that today. We know God, we know Jesus Christ, and we live according to the commandments and law of God, so we're different. But we need to remember that those people, because of their long lives, knew about God. They knew about him much better than we do, probably, because they were only a few generations removed from actual acquaintance with God, such as Adam's sons, Cain and Abel. They no doubt would have said they knew and loved God, just as all of Christianity says today. But listen to what Paul says about sin and law in Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Verse 14, "Nevertheless," Paul says, "death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. However, death ruled over mankind from the one breaking of the one commandment by Adam until the old covenant law was given through Moses to Israel." And again, that's a period of about 2,500 years. There was no law given in that time period by which sins could be imputed or accounted to the people. God didn't keep up with their individual sins because he had not given any laws by which those acts of disobedience would be credited to them. And let me ask this, what difference would it make whether a person died because he was naturally unrighteous and under the sentence of the death because of it, or whether he died having committed 5 or 500,000 attributable broken laws? There's no difference in being dead. Death is the absence of life, and whether a person is a great or small sinner, the same penalty of death applies. The truth is that by birth and inheritance, we're born with a thoroughly sinful nature. The one command given to Adam and the old covenant law given to Israel were never intended to provide man with the righteousness of God. As we read in verse 14, there was no law given by God from the one command given to Adam until God gave the old covenant law to Israel through his servant Moses. The Gentiles, and that's all of us who are not Jews, because only the Jews survived out of the 12 tribes of Israel until the Messiah, Jesus Christ, came to bring salvation to the world. But the Jews themselves were destroyed as a nation, and they were dispersed throughout the world when the Roman armies destroyed their temple, they destroyed their government, and they destroyed their identity in 70 AD. And that marked the completion of God's government of law with Israel, which actually had ended with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. As long as the temple was still standing in Jerusalem, though, and the priesthood still existed, the form of the old covenant was still followed by most of the Jews. Incontrovertible proof, though, of the end of the old covenant and all its provisions came with the destruction of the temple, of the priesthood, and of the nation of Judah. But still the question remains of why was the old covenant law given only to Israel? Why was it not given to all of the world's people? Did God intend to give some kind of righteousness to Israel and then deny it to the rest of the people of the world? You know, those are the terms that it's often presented in, that God gave righteousness to a certain group of people he had chosen, and by that he consigned everyone else to unrighteousness. The old covenant and its law, though, never made anyone righteous. Not the old covenant people, not the new covenant people. Again, the Apostle Paul gives us the true answer to all these questions and misunderstandings about the old covenant law and its purpose, and he does that in his letter to the Galatians. And I'm going to look at just some parts of Galatians chapter 3, but I hope you'll read the entire chapter because it is clear and it's detailed in its presentation of the old covenant law and new covenant faith. I'm going to begin in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul says, "Why the law then?" Why the law? He's talking about the old covenant law, and he says, "It was added because of transgressions." Now, the old covenant law was given in addition to the covenant of promise that was given to Abraham of a descendant who would bring God's righteousness to the world in a man. This man would overcome Satan and the sins of mankind, and through him and his sacrifice, all who believe in him would be saved. Now, those who genuinely believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, God would cause to be born again of his holy and righteous spirit as Jesus himself was born. The old covenant law was good and holy, and it was righteous in itself, but it could not change man's nature of sin, either then or now. The old covenant law, Paul says, was added to limit Israel's sinful ways until the seed of Abraham, God's only humanly conceived and born son, Jesus Christ, until he came into the world and completed his work of salvation. Now let me read verse 19 again. Paul says, "Why the law then? It was added, he says, because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. The promise had been made to God's friend, Abraham, and it was made by God himself that of Abraham's line, a man would be born who would bring salvation to mankind through believing in that man, Jesus Christ. Salvation has never come through anyone's obedience to the Old Covenant law, though. The Old Covenant law was instituted because of the natural wickedness of mankind. It was never meant, nor could it, make anyone righteous or godly, but it was given for a specific period of time until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made, and its purpose was to enclose Israel and limit their sinfulness and keep them in the knowledge of the true God until that seed would come. The same knowledge of God found in the Old Testament still exists for us today, although the meaning of it all was realized, it was brought to pass in the seed in Jesus Christ. And let me say this again, the Old Covenant law simply ceased to exist as the commanded word of God because it had served its God-ordained purpose in bringing the Messiah into the world and fulfilling of the promise to Abraham. God's new covenant through believing in Jesus Christ had come into being. Forgiveness of sins through Christ taking our sins upon himself and dying in our place was accomplished, meaning that believers no longer are considered by God to be guilty of sins, either previous sins or future sins, because they're all forgiven in Christ Jesus' sacrifice. Let me also add something here about believing or about faith. All of Christianity claims to believe in Jesus Christ, but practically speaking, what does that mean? Faith in God and in his Son Jesus Christ means to believe that everything he says about himself, his Son, and about us and all that exists is totally, irrefutably true. True faith is to believe and accept the work of Christ and God and their words as entirely sufficient for salvation and eternal life. And the thing that almost always is said about that is, well, that just gives a license to sin to everybody who claims to be a believer, because without the law, there are no guidelines to live by. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions to put faith in perspective. Did the law give to Israel, particularly the Ten Commandments that was given to Israel, did that make even one of them righteous? I'll let Paul ask and answer another question for all that claim to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And this is found in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul is dealing with the same problems of law and faith that still plague Christianity today. This is Galatians chapter 3. I'll begin in verse 1. And Paul says to the Galatians, who were believers, he said, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" And he says, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit," that is the Holy Spirit of God, "did you receive the Spirit by your obedience to the law or by hearing with faith?" In verse 3, he said, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" What he's asking is, are you now trying to become perfect by your obedience to the Old Covenant law? You know, it never worked for anyone in Israel. I don't know why we would think it would work now. Verse 4, he said, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" I'm not aware of any example of a miracle being done because someone has been obedient to the Ten Commandments. And again, don't take this wrongly. I'm not saying anything against the commandments. They were wonderful for their time and purpose, but they still only limit sins and identify our sinful human nature, but they cannot change a person's nature or make anyone righteous. Now listen to what does make a person righteous in God's sight, though. Verse 6 of Galatians 3, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." He said, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." You know, Abraham was not a righteous man. He was just like all of us. just like we all are by human birth. But he believed what God said, and he obeyed God's words to him. Verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached in the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. 430 years before the nation of Israel even existed, before there was any law given, God preached the gospel of salvation through believing his promise of the coming seed. He preached that to Abraham. In verse 9 then, he said, so then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. But what about the law, though? Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, he says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So anyone who wants to look to the law for eternal life must obey all of God's old covenant commandments without fail in any part, which is an impossibility for sinful man. He tells us in verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. And I want to end now with a question that sincerely troubles all who genuinely claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. And the question is this, how are we to know what to believe and how to live in obedience to God without having a set of written laws like the old covenant laws? Now let me read you just three of the many statements where Jesus himself tells us of God's answer. This is John chapter 3 and verse 16, and he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And in John chapter 3 and verse 36, Jesus tells us, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. That means he's not a believer. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. You know, it's not law that instructs believers in how to live righteously, but it's Jesus Christ's words. We'll go into that a little bit more in program number 52, but we're out of time today. But if you would like a free CD copy of today's program, which is number 51, I'll give you our contact information, and you can call us. And if you have a pencil and paper ready, you can call us at 501-316-0136, or you can write to us at Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you can listen to or download this program or others in MP3 audio format from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our number is 501-316-0136, and our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. And we enjoy hearing any questions or comments you may have. And we thank you again for listening, and we hope you'll join us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of how we can enter into eternal life now in Jesus Christ.